Daniel chapter number 9. And while they are leaving, let me also just mention a congratulations today. Though we're actually celebrating it in our ministry tomorrow, but today is Administrative Professionals Day, otherwise used to be known as Secretary's Day. And so congratulations. I see Nancy back there, Kiki. I see as well Beth and Pauline and Sherry. And so congratulations to those that serve in our offices. And if you get a chance, why don't you thank them as well? Let's give them a big hand here right now. That'd be good to do. Daniel chapter number 9, we're going to let you remain seated. And notice beginning in verse number 24, the Bible says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand and know from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again in the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. There's a man born in 1850. His name, of course, was Robert Louis Stevenson. And he actually had desired, he was an avid reader, but he desired to make his living in writing. And as such, he was struggling for a long time. He ended up marrying a divorced woman who had a son. And so it happened on a rainy summer afternoon. They were cooped up inside at their cottage. And so it was that Robert Louis Stevenson was trying to just make some small talk with his stepson. His stepson's name was Lloyd. And so Lloyd was drawing. And so Robert Louis Stevenson went over to him and said, "What are you drawing?" And he happened to notice that he had, you know, of course, clouds, but he had ocean waves. And then it looked like what he drew was an island. And so the young lad, 12 years of age, said, "Would you tell me a story from this?" And so Robert Louis Stevenson used his imagination. And with all that he could imagine, all of a sudden he said, "I think there's pirates." And he said, "That island there," and all of a sudden he put his pen and all of a sudden he made an X. And he said, "That's where the buried treasure is." You know, that was actually the inspiration for his greatest work, a work we know as Treasure Island. And ever since, I think every little boy and girl, you know, sort of grows up with some kind of a story that kind of fancies their imagination. And, you know, it's not uncommon for us all to be looking for that buried treasure somewhere, whether it's islands, whether it's in the backyard. And so Robert Louis Stevenson is really the one that kind of got that thing going. But you know, when we come to this book of Daniel, and especially chapter number 9, now I happen to think that's exactly what happens to Daniel. And we notice that, by the way, in verse number 1, it tells us that this happened when? In the first year of Darius. In other words, the Persian Empire is now in charge. And so at the very beginning, all of a sudden, Daniel has a thought. Notice this. It says in verse number 2, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years of desolations of Jerusalem." Well, this year's 539 BC when Daniel's actually writing this, and something occurs to him. I don't know if you've ever had this. I, you know, study the Bible. I literally am reading and studying the Bible every day of my life. And it's not uncommon for me, even after all of these years, to be reading, and all of a sudden something I've read, I might have read it 100 times, but all of a sudden something leaps out from the page, and all of a sudden I see something I didn't see before. It's like finding buried treasure. And that's exactly what happens to Daniel, because he reads from another prophet, Jeremiah, who before him had prophesied and said that the captivity would be 70 years. Now Daniel begins to think. This is literally 67 years of captivity. It's another 3 years, and it's going to be the Cyrus decree that's going to send the Jews back. And Daniel begins to contemplate and say, hey, that's pretty close. You know, we're at year 67. This is getting real close, and it's because of that, then notice Daniel's now inspired here to pray. We notice in verse number 3 that Daniel drops to his knees. Now, we find actually in the book of Daniel, there's a couple of times that Daniel prays earlier in chapter 2, but that's just a short prayer. But this prayer here is lengthy. And it's actually one, surprisingly, where Daniel doesn't confess necessarily just his sins, but he confesses the sins for the nation. Why is that? Because they've been living under judgment for 67 years. They've been living for a long time in captivity. And so he repents basically on behalf of the nation. Says, God, listen, our nation has been rebellious. Our nation has gotten away. By the way, I think that'd probably be a good prayer for our nation too, if you want me to be honest about it. But Daniel prays, and notice he begs God, God, please have mercy on us. Now, it's almost like Daniel can taste the end of the captivity. Notice in verse number 19, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken, and do defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by my name, by thy name. Now again, what Daniel's doing is, Daniel's just contemplating. He read Jeremiah. Jeremiah said it's 70 years, and we're almost there. And Daniel says, Lord, would you please forgive us and send us back? Don't forget about Jerusalem. Don't forget about your people. Now, before Daniel can even say amen, all of a sudden we have the introduction of an angel. Notice in verse number 21, and whiles I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, this is an angel, Gabriel, was actually in the last chapter, chapter number 8, the story, of course, of the ram and the goat. Gabriel came, the messenger angel, and notice whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, notice being caused to fly swiftly. Maybe this is the only place in the Bible. I know where the Bible actually describes angels flying and flying swiftly. But notice, not only did this angel, Gabriel, fly to him swiftly, but notice, and he touched me. Again, interrupting Daniel in his prayer. Now, something else I notice in this verse, notice the time. Because it mentions, and this is important, again, just so you get sort of a context, it says that this was about the time, notice, of the evening oblation. Now, the evening oblation, that's a very specific reference. Now, you see, the evening oblation was known by the Jews, and even though Daniel is away in Babylon, even though he's hundreds of miles away, he hasn't forgotten about what they used to do with the Passover in Jerusalem. And you see, every year at Passover time, they would sacrifice a lamb to remember when God had that lamb, the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. And so, Daniel, this is literally referring to a specific time that the Passover lamb was slain. It was literally at 3 o'clock, afternoon, or actually the evening sacrifice, the time of the evening oblation. This also, by the way, corresponds. The time that Daniel is praying happens to be now later on exactly the same time that Christ, who is the Passover lamb, Jesus died at this specific time. So the time of the evening oblation is not by accident that Daniel here, two things sort of merge together. As Daniel's praying, he's concerned, and he's trying to figure some things out. God, you put it on my heart. Yeah, and I thought about Jeremiah, and Jeremiah said, 70 years, we're almost up, and God, would you forgive? And all of a sudden here, at the time of the Passover lamb being sacrificed, if it would have been back in Jerusalem, here Daniel is praying. Now, what's happening is this. Daniel chapter 9, this angel now comes and sort of gives him now some information about the future. And it's sort of a blueprint. It's a treasure map. It tells us so much. Well, when we get to Daniel chapter 9, I'm here to tell you that this is sort of like the holy grail of eschatology. It's sort of like, you know, this is where it all kind of focuses. This is where it all hinges. It's the prophetic blueprint. Notice in verse number 22, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Now, this prepares us for what we are going to talk about here tonight, which is the 70 weeks. The 70 weeks of Daniel. These four verses that they actually provide the foundation of the study of the end times. And I know, by the way, a lot of this, it can easily go over our heads. But I'm going to try as best I can to kind of bring it down, explain it to you, put it on the bottom shelf. But let's start with a couple of framework statements. Because what are we talking about when we talk about these 70 weeks? Well, first of all, I want you to remember that it came from Daniel's curiosity, his curiosity about Israel's returning to the land. You see, he was curious. And it's all about Israel. In fact, that we're still dealing with what is called the times of the Gentiles. What is the times of the Gentiles? That still refers to Israel. The times of the Gentiles are the times that Israel gave up its sovereignty and the times when they were carried away into captivity until, of course, the return of Christ, until Jesus Christ comes and he becomes their king. So it's sort of like a kingless period of time, the times of the Gentiles. And so we notice that we're dealing with the times of the Gentiles. Notice as well that these 70 weeks are what we call prophetic weeks. Now, just to explain to you that in the Bible, anytime that you read the word weeks, it usually means what you think. There's nothing tricky, nothing surprising about that. It means 7 days. A week is 7 days. We know that. However, there are some times when a week is referring to something more than a typical seven-day week. For instance, in Genesis chapter 29, you remember when Jacob, when he went away to find a bride? And you remember that immediately he ran into Rachel? And boy, it was love at first sight. And he decided, I'm going to marry her. And so he went to her father, Laban, and he said, how much is it going to cost me? And Laban told him 7 years. Now, here's what the Bible says. Twice in Genesis chapter 29, the Bible says that Jacob fulfilled her week. The word week is used. Now, do you think that was 7 days? No. We know because of context, it was 7 years. The word weeks, especially here in Daniel, that doesn't refer to days, but it's referring to a 7 year period of time. So 77 year period, 77s of 490 is really what we're getting at. Now notice it says in verse number 24 that 70 weeks or 77s are determined. Now these are what is important. And I want you to notice that number four, that the 70 weeks, this is so important, they relate to Israel exclusively. You know, I've been mentioning this, and I'll get into a little bit more detail here next week. But listen, you really get off track when all of a sudden you start making, you know, all of this prophecy stuff about us. But the 70 weeks relate to Israel exclusively. Notice, by the way, that's not just Pastor Clear, that's the Bible, because notice in verse number 24, he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. I know, you know, some might say, well, you know, I think thy people is referring to Christians. I think it's referring to the church. Well, then what are you going to do with thy holy city? Because that's obviously Jerusalem. You see, he's talking here about Israel. And by the way, the number 70 is actually a very special number, you know, in the nation of Israel. You know, there's a couple of times when 70 becomes very prominent. For instance, one is a boundary of life. It was Moses that in the one psalm that he wrote, Psalm 90, that Moses gave us that apt description of a full life in Psalm 90, verse 12, when he said, the days of our years are what? 70. And he said, and if by strength they be 80, in other words, 80, then he said, it's going to be labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Now, he said, a full life, and by the way, this was written by Moses, a man who had been witnessing funeral after funeral after funeral. And I guarantee you, a lot of those that died in the wilderness, it was probably about 70 years. And all of a sudden, you know, their life was over in the 40 years they kept on dying off. And so 70 was actually a boundary of life to the Jew. But in addition, 70 was the number of leaders. And Moses, when his hands, when his judging got hard, remember it was his father-in-law Jethro that came to him and said, listen, you're going to wear away if you don't get some help. And so Moses did, and he appointed 70 elders. Those 70 elders began to help him lead the nation along. Now, let me mention, by the way, again, you know, because it's so easy, a lot of people, they mix up and they think thy people is here is referring to the church. There, and this is a little bit technical, but I think this will help some of you. That you need to understand that there are basically two main branches of study concerning the end times. Two main branches. One is called dispensationalism. How many of you have ever heard of dispensationalism? You ever heard of that? The other one is called covenant theology. Now, basically, the difference is this when it relates to the end times. Dispensationalism believes that God has had two people he's worked with. The names, Israel and the church. Covenant theology, on the other hand, says no, he's only ever had one group of people, and that group of people is the church. They basically leave Israel out. They say, in fact, the church really is the fulfillment of Israel. It's not about a nation anymore. It hasn't ever been. And in fact, you take another branch of covenant theology, replacement theology, even says this, that the church replaces Israel. Now, on that point there, and I don't go to seed on a lot of dispensationalism, but I would tell you that we are dispensational because we happen to believe the Bible teaches there are two people. There's Israel and there's the church. Now you say, well, Pastor, then why should I care about this? If this all has to relate to Israel, I'll tell you why. Number one, because you and I owe a debt of gratitude to Israel. We owe a debt of gratitude. You realize where we would be had it not been for God using Israel? First of all, we wouldn't have the book. This book came to us by way of the Jews. Now, not only that, but we wouldn't have the Savior. Jesus Christ was a Jew. He came from the tribe of Judah. And so we owe a debt of gratitude to Israel. But in addition, we look forward to God using and working through Israel again someday. And that's where you and I, we ought to get excited. And one of the things I've been trying to get you to see is to look to Israel, look to that land there over in the Middle East, that key property and the key people, the land of Israel, the Jew, because that is where God is going to work again. And so we need to be thankful for that. You realize, by the way, that when you get to the book called Revelation, when you get to the book of Revelation, you don't find John writing about the nation of Israel much. He does a little bit in Revelation, but really the reason why he didn't write much about it is because at that time there again, they had been conquered, they had been decimated, and Titus had destroyed Jerusalem. And so here's John, he's a long ways away. But listen, one day there's going to be a work that's going to be accomplished through Israel. And that's why, and by the way, God has never forgotten his original promise. I will bless him that blesseth thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12:3. Now that was an eternal promise from God. And so therefore, this ought to matter to us. You say, well, you know, it's no skin off my back. You know, I don't have to worry about Israel. Yes, you do. That's where it's all at. And so I want you to see that this is relating to Israel exclusively. But number five, I want you to see another God print in the way that this is described. Now, I used this term here last week. You see, God, even though we understand God is a spirit, we see sometimes evidences of God. I call them God prints. And really, anytime you see something described in thirds, described in three ways, I think it could be a God print. In other words, God is just trying to let us know that, listen, he's behind this. Now, how does he describe the 70 weeks? Certainly, it's described, first of all, as 70 weeks. But then notice, it's broken up into three parts. There's, first of all, seven. Then you add to it 62. And then you add to it one more. And so it's 7 and 62 and 1. Now, again, it could have been just so simple, just 70, but he breaks it up into three parts. By the way, that number 7 or 70 is a a multiple of two perfect numbers, 7 times 10. And so here we see a God print in even how it is described. But notice as well, number 6, I wanted to explain that the 70 weeks are counted using the ancient calendar. I need to teach you this because, again, this can be confusing. And by the way, calendars are confusing. Even our calendars, I get confused. Do you get confused what day it is? Well, imagine this. Since history began, there have been basically 4 calendars that the world has operated with. There's, first of all, what is called the ancient calendar. Now, the ancient calendar, it consists of 360 days. It's very simple. 12 months, 30 days per month, 30 times 12, you have 360 days. That's a very simple, and by the way, that used to be the way the entire world counted. In the original, the ancient calendar consisted of 360 days. And by the way, it really goes back to the flood, even the counting of the days with the flood and the years. It was used based on the ancient calendar. But then a second calendar would be what is called the lunar calendar. Now, the lunar calendar, as you can imagine, it is based on the cycles of the moon. It has less days, 354. Now, it was complicated because obviously they had to make up for some of the lost days. So what they did was they had to add another month 7 times out of every 19 years. It got real complicated, and so pretty soon they ditched that, and they went to actually what was even a more complicated calendar in Israel. They went to what was called, and this is, by the way, even currently, the current Jewish calendar. Now, I don't even understand this, but the current Jewish calendar, that they really are confusing because they use both a lunar as well as a solar cycle. And depending upon the year, depending upon the month, it depends from year to year. You can have 6 different possibilities with a Jewish calendar today. The calendar year for a Jewish calendar today will either be 353, 354, 355, 383, 384, or 385 years. Now, did you follow that? Neither did I. That's why we scrapped that. I'm glad, by the way, I'm not a Jew. I'm glad I don't have to follow that. And then, of course, we have our calendar, 365, or technically speaking, 365 and approximately a quarter year. We have quarter days. We have 365 and a quarter days in our calendar year. Now, the point I'm making is this, that when we are talking specifically about the 70 years, it is based, my belief, on the ancient calendar. In other words, 360-day years. Now, why do I say that? It's important where you are starting from with your calendar. Just by way of an illustration, let's not use a calendar, let's not use days, but let's just simply use transportation. And let's suppose that you had a friend, and a friend that wanted directions and wanted to know how long it was going to take from where they're at to come and visit you here in Rosemount, Minnesota. And you say, hey, friend, where are you starting from? And they say, I'm starting from Washington. Now, maybe you better ask another question. Which one? Are you talking about Washington State? Are you talking about our nation's capital, Washington, D.C.? Or I'll even add this. Are you talking about one of the 22 states that also have a Washington within their state? Because there are towns called Washington. And listen, it makes a difference. You know, which Washington? Now, the point is this. It also makes a big difference what calendar you are starting with. So if I can even explain, because there are 2 segments of the 70 years that have already been fulfilled. For instance, and I'll explain, this is specific. I'm not sure if I had this in your notes, but this is important to note, that first of all, you have a 7-year period, or actually 7 7-year periods. So 7 sevens are 7 weeks of years, or in other words, 49 years, would actually be translated from 444 BC to 394 BC. Basically, whenever Artaxerxes said, Nehemiah, build the wall until the time of the end of the Old Testament, that equates to 49 years. And then there's another period of time. 62 weeks of prophetic years from 394 BC to 33 AD. Basically, from the end of the Old Testament, in other words, when all of a sudden the last of the Old Testament was written, then we know that there was a lot of silent years. But then all of a sudden you have the coming of Christ, and literally to the day that Jesus presented himself. We call that the triumphal entry. By the way, there are a couple of very smart men who have studied this out. Their names are Sir Robert Anderson in his book called The Coming Prince. Another one, Dr. Harold Honer, used to be at Dallas Theological Seminary. He passed away about 10 years ago. These men did some very deep study, and they found out that exactly from the day March the 5th, 444 BC, until March the 30th, 33 AD, that basically figured out the two segments now contained to the exact day that the day that Jesus Christ presented himself was actually the ending of the 69th week. To the day. It was exact. It was precise. Exactly 69 prophetic weeks to the day. Now, and notice, it says in verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So 69 prophetic weeks to the day. And again, that's an amazing thing to point out, that how could this be that Daniel was given information that was happening hundreds and hundreds of years later? God gave him that information. So Daniel received ahead of time a blueprint of two phases that were part of the process to now bring about the last part. Notice number 8. Then Daniel learned that the Messiah would be, and here's the term, cut off. Verse number 26, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." Now Jesus, of course, we know he rode into Jerusalem, that he was assumed to be the king of the Jews, but then those fickle Jews, they turned on him a couple of days later. And of course, Judas betrayed him, and the chief priests, and they wanted him crucified, and the Romans obliged. And we know that Jesus Christ died. He was cut off soon after he presented himself to the Jews. But notice, the Bible says, but not for himself. You see, and again, now this is Daniel. You got to understand, Daniel's hearing this again from Gabriel, and he's hearing this about the Messiah, that he would die, but not for himself. You see, Jesus never sinned. He never committed a crime. He never did anything wrong. He bore our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. So Daniel, rightly so, sees it was not for himself. Notice number 9, that Israel's rejection of Jesus as Messiah marked the beginning of a gap. So after 69 prophetic weeks, all of a sudden we stopped counting. We didn't continue on. There's been a gap. That gap has been for the last nearly 2,000 years that there's been a gap, and it will only resume when we have the final week. Now, that's where we are today. And again, Jerusalem was destroyed. And by the way, you know, talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, because many read here in Daniel chapter 9, and they happen to believe that everything has already been fulfilled. And by the way, there's good understanding that maybe part of it has been. Now, some would say that the prince, for instance, in verse number 26, and it says, "And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." They say, that was Titus. That was the Roman leader, the Roman general that became the emperor. That was Titus, who came in 70 AD, and he destroyed the city. He burned the temple, the sanctuary. And by the way, it says that the end shall be with a flood. That's referring, they would say, to a flood of people. An army just simply swarmed. It just swept in. And notice, "And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined." So there are those who say, well, listen, this is already in the past, so why are we concerned? I'll tell you why. Because of verse number 27. And verse number 27 contains a final week. And it's that final week. We're almost done here with our message here tonight, but we're going to pick it up next week, because I want to focus specifically on the last 7 years because that has never been fulfilled. And it's very obvious that you can't squeeze what happened in the past with now this final week. And so we're going to be looking at that. Now, where we're at today is we're waiting for the rapture. And what we're waiting for now is the trumpet to sound. And what we're waiting for is for the dead in Christ to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But one day, by the way, and I'll mention this again next week, but it's my firm belief, one of the strong reasons why I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture position is that the church has to be swept away so that God can work through Israel. Because if the church is around, I'm here to tell you, we're going to hog the mic. And we're going to hog the camera. And we're going to get in the way. And we're going to make it about us. And we should never do that. By the way, even now, we ought to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem and praying that they'll be turning to Jesus one day. You know, you stop and think about just even the longevity and just the way that that people has been through so many things time and time again. And yet, there's still, we have a nation today. And you and I are privileged to be living in a period of time when the nation of Israel has been, for many of us, it's been since we have been on this earth. And listen, it's an exciting day to think there is a nation of Israel and there's a people that one day are going to be used. By the way, just as I finish up, just think about this. About 300 years ago, the king of Sweden was doubting just whether or not the Bible was true, whether God was real. There's a famous preacher by the name of Count Zinzendorf, and many of you have been familiar with maybe in church history about Count Zinzendorf and the Moravians, but Count Zinzendorf was coming to visit the king of Sweden, and the king of Sweden said, listen, when you come, I want 10 hours of your time so that you can prove to me that God exists, the Bible is true. I want to set aside 10 hours. And so Count Zinzendorf came and said before the king, King, I don't need 10 hours. He said, in fact, I don't even need 10 minutes. He said, I can prove that God is real and I can prove the Bible is true with just two words. He said, the Jews. The Jews. When you think about all of the times that there have been nations who have tried to wipe them out. And that nation, even in our lifetime, many of us, you know, well, even before my lifetime, 1948, when that nation was again propped up and made a Jewish state, immediately they faced war from all sides and won. And then a few years later, another war, and they won. And another few years later, and they won. And, you know, they've had skirmishes. And I've been over there so many times, and I've seen the rockets and seen and heard the nations that have decried and said, we want that nation wiped off the face of the earth. And yet, they're still there today. Folks, that ought to excite you, and that ought to excite me. And whenever you think, listen, I wonder if you... what's going to happen. Wonder, you know, this has been a strange year and strange things are happening right now. The Jews. Same words that were given by Count Zinzendorf to the king are same words that encourage us here today. God has a plan and God is in control. And we don't have to worry about how it's going to turn out. God has that all in his hands. We're going to stop right there. We're going to pick it up next week.